All right, well, come on in. We're going to get started with the preaching of the Word. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 6. We've been in a series called Prayers That Shook the World. We were doing prayer and fasting, though the snowstorm kind of interfered with our series on prayer that coincided with fasting. I don't know, some of you guys may have just decided, well, hey, let's just fast a couple weeks longer. If you did, more power to you. All of you others who just completely caved as soon as the moment opened, I'm with you. That's where we were at. So, glad to have Michael O'Neill. He's going to be preaching today. Most of you, if you've been at Radiant a while, you probably know Michael. He is the missions pastor at First Baptist Cumming. And just over the years, he's been just a good friend. First Baptist Cumming has been a good friend to us as well. And just the partnership that we have with them as we went through some pretty significant rebuilding, they were people that we talked to and learned from. And just love Michael and his heart for discipleship and missions. We've just had some great conversations over the years, and just a good friend, talking about the ups and downs of life and just being there for one another. Just been a real blessing to have you in my life, and we'll see each other at different conferences and stuff, and share a few laughs and just enjoy being around one another. So I'm glad that he would. I was talking to him. I was like, man, we just need to get you down. You haven't been here to preach the Word in a while. And so I was really glad that it worked out for him to come join us today, and told him the series that we were in, and he's like, hey, I've got an idea that may fit that really well. So, Michael, come on up. We are glad to have you, brother, and let's give it a round of applause. Thank you.
Yeah. No, always great to be here to worship with you all. So grateful for Keith and his friendship, as he said, and leadership here, and over the years, seeing familiar faces as I come back. So great to be here. Just love what God's doing in you all and through you all. And just honored to be here to look at Isaiah this morning. On June 30th, 2010, day I'll never forget, I got the call. And a lot of you have gotten the call over the years, a call that someone close to you has passed away. And it was my grandmother. My grandmother O'Neill had passed away after many years of a lot of health issues. And when I got the call, I was emotional because I had never had anyone that close to me pass away. I never had a parent at that point, never had a grandparent at that point pass away. So I was emotional, but I was also relieved in terms of knowing that she was a follower of Jesus and knew that she had eternal life in Christ. My granddad called me right soon after I heard that she had passed away, and he said, Michael, would you be willing to preach the funeral? And I'm thinking, oh my, how am I going to do this? Like, this is going to be really, really hard. And so in researching my, just preparation for my message, my funeral message for her, I went to her house and snooped around and found some of her Bibles, especially one that she had written a lot in over the years, some journals that she had written in, and some books as well that she had written in. And again, knowing that she was a follower of Jesus really made it at least not easy, but easier to preach the message. But I want to share, this is her book. This is a book called The Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, one of the best-selling books in history. If you haven't read it, really fabulous discipleship tool. But this was something that she had, and she had underlined and written in the margins, and just, it was just a real, and in fact, this week as I was preparing for this message, looked at it again, just her notes, and I just wanted to read just a little bit of something that she, that's in here that, where we're going with the message today on surrender. Rick Warren says, everybody eventually surrenders to something or someone. If not to God, you will surrender to opinions or expectations of others, to money, to resentment, to fear, or to your own pride, lusts, or ego. You were designed to worship God, and if you fail to worship Him, you will create other things, idols, to give your life to. Surrender is not the best way to live. It's the only way to live. Nothing else works. All other approaches lead to frustration, disappointment, and self-destruction. With great comfort and confidence, I can say that my grandmother lived a life surrendered to Jesus. She lived well She died well, and she was faithful to the very end. And I don't know about you, but I want people to say that about me at my funeral. And so you and I, we have to figure out a way to give up our plans and our agendas and our purposes and our wills and pursue God's plan and God's purposes and God's will for our lives. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's a daily fight to do this because we like to be in control. We do. We like to be in control. Surrendering to authority is not something that comes natural to us. In fact, in our culture, surrender is much like a curse word, really. But we have to fight to surrender to God's authority. Surrendering authority, you see this, you know this, even in your own heart, but especially if you're a parent, you know this with your kids. I remember I was downstairs with the boys one day. I have two boys, and we were downstairs in the main level, and then our oldest son, Silas, went up, and he got a Q-tip and brought a Q-tip down, and he was trying to use the Q-tip as a toy, and I was like, Silas, I mean, that's not a toy, but probably shouldn't play with that. I took it from him, went to go throw it away. About a minute and a half later, I hear crying. And I said, Silas, what's going on? He had gone back upstairs, gotten another Q-tip, and shoved it up his nose. And blood was gushing out of his nose. And all was well. He's still alive today, and he's doing well. But he never touched another or played with another Q-tip again. Because it was just a simple example of he didn't want to listen to me. He didn't want to surrender to my authority. He was going to do what he wanted to do. We all are guilty of that. We all do that. Surrendering to God has to be something that's supernatural for us. It doesn't come natural for us. It's a fight. We have to do it because it's not just the best way to live. It is the only way to live. So there's example after example in the Bible of men and women who surrendered their lives to God, and God used them in amazing ways. And today I want us to look at the example of a man named Isaiah. And specifically, you all are going through a message series on prayer. I want to look at a prayer that Isaiah prayed that demonstrated his total surrender to God. So Isaiah was a prophet who lived 700 years before Christ was born. So despite all that God had done for his people, all that God had promised them, all the privileges that God had given them, many had turned their backs on God. They had rebelled against God. They no longer trusted in him. So Isaiah came along as a prophet, and he devoted his life to telling everybody, hey, men and women, gentlemen, ladies, there is hope. There is hope for sinners like us. There's forgiveness. There is eternal joy for those who surrender to God. And Isaiah knew this from personal experience. He came to a point in his life, just like our friend who shared a great testimony. Thank you for sharing that. He came to a point in his life when he surrendered. He gave up going his way and he surrendered to God. And that experience changed his life. And so I want us to look at his experience this morning. I think from these verses and from his example, you'll be encouraged, you'll be inspired, you'll be challenged, I think, especially with the prayer that he prayed. So let's look at Isaiah 6, starting with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 8, but we'll walk through this passage together. So Isaiah 6, starting with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Seraphim are angelic creatures. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Let's pause there. So these angelic creatures were praising God for his holiness. And Isaiah saw this in this vision. The world around Isaiah looked pretty bleak. So context here, the king had died, so the nation lacked leadership and political stability. The people were not living as God intended, so there was moral and spiritual decay. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Nothing new under the sun. So this vision came just in time. Isaiah was reminded that God is in control. He's on his throne. He's holy. He's great. He's awesome. And what a great reminder for us. Because when this broken world around us that seems sometimes to get darker and disappoints us, and this world around us comes caving in, and things around us look bleak, our circumstances, or things with our family, or things with our relationships, or things with in our work situation, things in our country, we need to be reminded of this, that God is on His throne. He is holy. He is great. He is awesome. And He deserves our surrender. This reminder, this vision that Isaiah had shook him up. You're talking about prayers that shake the world. I mean, he was shook to his core in a good way. And he turned his world upside down. So verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As soon as Isaiah realized just how holy and great and glorious God is, it was a total game changer for him. There's great danger, you alluded to this in your testimony, there's great danger in comparing ourselves to others, isn't there? We can look to others, and if we look to others and we think we're a better spouse or we're a better parent or we're a better Christian, then that just reveals that we're prideful and we're puffed up with pride, which is a sin. There's a danger in looking at others and saying, oh, I'm not as good, or I want to be more like that. I want to be more like that person. I want to be more like that parent. I want to be more like that Christian. And we could focus on comparing ourselves to others who we think are better than us, and that just discourages us and depresses, and we get depressed, and or we get envious, or we get jealous. Our eyes, though, if they're focused on the Lord and on who He is, then we see His greatness. We see His holiness. And we can't help but be ready to surrender to Him and respond to Him in a humble way. And that was Isaiah's experience. And so, let's look at what happened to Isaiah, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Isaiah confessed his sin. God was faithful to forgive him. And so Isaiah experienced this defining moment in his life. He realized the holiness and greatness of God. He realized his own sin, his own unworthiness, his own need for forgiveness. And then he was ready to respond to what the Lord was going to say to him next, to this question that the Lord was going to ask him. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Before we get to Isaiah's response, let's make sure we're on the same page here. God is on a mission. It's important for us to understand that God is on a mission. He's always been on a mission. Even before the foundation of the world, He had a mission. When you look at Adam and Eve, though, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and God came to them. He didn't have to. He could have just left them separated from Him forever. He could have. He came to them. And in Genesis 3, we know that He communicated His mission, that a Savior will come. So God is always on a mission to seek and to save sinners who are separated from Him. And He's been on that mission from the very beginning. God's message to Abraham, the Savior is coming. God's message to Moses, and through Moses, the Savior is coming. God's message to David, the Savior is coming. God's message to all the prophets and from all the prophets is the Savior is coming. The one who would take on the punishment that we deserve. The one who was born to die. The one who would come out of the grave and prove that He has power over sin and death. The one who offers forgiveness from sin and purpose in life and eternal life to all who surrender to him. And so Isaiah received this question from the Lord, and how he responded to this question determined whether or not he would play a part in God's mission. Because if you think about it, he could have ignored the question. He could have not responded and waited to a more convenient time to answer the question. He could have been like Moses. Moses had a similar opportunity, and Moses responded with some questions about his abilities, some doubts about his abilities. And he just said, "Lord, send someone else." That was Moses' response. Or Isaiah could have stepped up to the plate and surrendered to God. And that's exactly what he did. Let's look at his response to the Lord's question. "Then I said, 'Here I am when I have enough money.'" He said, "Here I am when I get older." No. He said, "Here I am when I have time." No. What did he say? Let's read this out loud together. Isaiah 6:8. Let's read this out loud together. Here, he said, "Here I am, send me." Let's say that again together. "Here I am, send me." This is Isaiah's powerful response. That's surrender right there. Isaiah was basically saying, "Lord, I know you have a will for my life. I know you have a purpose for my life. I'm all yours. Lead me wherever you want me to go. Lead me to do whatever you want me to do. Use me however you want to use me." Isaiah discovered what I hope all of us in this room discover, is that surrender is not just the best way to live, it is the only way to live when we think about who God is and what he's done for us. So, okay, you say, "Michael, all right, if surrender is the only way to live, how do I do that? What's the best way to do that? How do I know if I'm living a life of surrender? How do I know if I'm not?" What does that look like in my own life? How do I know if I'm surrendered to his will and to his purposes and to his plans for my life? So what I want to do is get practical here for a little bit. Prayer is, as you're going through this series of prayer is, number one, it's really a communion with God. It's a relationship, right? It's also admitting your dependence on God. And so when you admit your dependence on God through prayer, it's a way of surrender. So prayer is a primary way of communicating to God that we are surrendered to him. We don't even know exactly what that means moving forward because we don't know the future. But when we pray to God, we are surrendering to his plans for us. And so based on what Isaiah prayed and his response to God, here are three ways today that I want to look at. Three ways to pray like Isaiah. If we want to leave here today more committed to prayer, more encouraged to pray, here are three ways to pray like Isaiah. Number one, pray like you're amazed at God's greatness. How you view God affects everything. It affects how you view everything. How you view God affects how you view yourself, your spouse, your kids, your church, your coworkers. How you view God affects how you live around those people in your life. And the reason why so many people, and I've been there before, but so many people, including professing Christians, don't live surrendered lives is because they have a weak, puny view of God. And I love what Francis Chan says. He says, that's the core problem. The core problem is our view of God. Here's what Francis says in his book, Crazy Love. Here's what he says. He says, the core problem isn't the fact that we're lukewarm, half-hearted, or stagnant Christians. The crux of it all is why we are this way. And it is because we have an inaccurate view of God. We see him as a benevolent being who is satisfied when people manage to fit him into their lives in some small way. We forget that God never had an identity crisis. He knows that he's great and he deserves to be the center of our lives. God is a big God. Do you know that there are at least 200 billion galaxies in our universe? 200 billion with a B, at least. And you know, in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way galaxy, there are at least 100 billion with a B stars. And the sun is just one of those stars. What? Mind blown? God is a big God. God is a holy God. Like Isaiah, when we become amazed at God's holiness, then we become appalled at our sinfulness. When we're amazed at God's holiness, we have this healthy, reverent respect for God. When we're amazed at God's holiness, we can't help but live a surrendered life. Isaiah's view of God, because that's where it starts. He didn't just pray this prayer out of the blue. He saw God for who he is first. And Isaiah's view of God led him to surrender to God's authority. So the question for us, for you and for me this morning is, where is your view of God leading you? And what is your view of God leading you to do? Because it starts with your view of God. That's the way it was with Isaiah. And that's the way it is with our prayer lives as well. So number one, pray like you're amazed at God's greatness. Number two, pray like you're like you've experienced God's forgiveness. Isaiah responded with absolute surrender because he realized how much, undeservedly, how much he'd been forgiven. When you embrace and experience God's forgiveness, you will pray with more humility and with more gratitude. I love these verses from Colossians 2. It says this, and when you were dead, what can dead people do? Nothing. It's just, this is so, so amazing to me. Like, we're just dead, spiritually dead. In our trespasses, in our sin. Yet, he, God, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt that was against us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Because of our sin, we are in debt to God. We owe God. So somebody had to cancel that debt. I can't cancel my debt. Keith can't cancel your debt, my debt. Keith can't cancel his own debt. My parents can't cancel my debt. My church, believers at church, can't cancel my debt. My religious tradition can't cancel my debt. My good works can't cancel my debt. And that's why we need grace. And this is grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? We deserve punishment, but we don't get it. Jesus took on that punishment in our place, and so we get forgiveness. That's grace. Canceling the debt, even though we don't deserve our debt, for our debt to be canceled. And so those who have been forgiven much, pray much. Like I just think about, self-examine my own prayer life. Sometimes I'm thinking, man, I should pray much more because I've been forgiven so much. Those who have experienced God's forgiveness pray like they've been rescued from hell, because they have been. People who have experienced God's forgiveness pray like they've been reconciled to God, because they have been. People who have experienced God's forgiveness pray like they have meaning and purpose in life, because they do. People who have experienced God's forgiveness pray like they have eternal life, like they have a home in heaven. Like if something happens to you today, you have eternal life. And so you pray like that. Because you do. If you're in Christ, you have eternal life. Are you praying like you've experienced God's forgiveness? Number three, pray like you're serious about God's mission. Just like God had a mission for Isaiah, he has a mission for you. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for super talented people. He's looking for just ordinary people who are available, who will surrender to him without reservation and say, here I am, send me. He's looking for people who are willing to shine the light of Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus wherever they live, work, and play. Super Bowl tonight. I don't know if you have, you know, a dog in the fight, a horse in the race, whatever analogy. I don't know. I usually don't. I don't have a particular NFL team that I root for, but I'm kind of rooting for some of the, I know the believers, there are believers, genuine Christ followers on both teams. So I just want them to do well, you know. But I did see in the some of the conference press conferences this week, I saw some great quotes from both sides. But the young quarterback for the New England Patriots, Drake May, is a believer. And he said this in the press conference this week, just a few days ago. He said this: being able to shine light on others and get them to follow Jesus Christ is what I'm here for. It's what God put me here to do. So for Drake May, football is the platform that God has given him to accomplish God's mission. So for Drake May, winning a football game, even winning the Super Bowl, is not the ultimate goal. Sure, he wants to win tonight. I want him to win tonight. But that's not the ultimate goal. Following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus is the ultimate goal. God's mission is the ultimate goal. And so Drake May is saying, in this big spotlight that's put on him this week, as the second youngest quarterback to ever play in a Super Bowl, he's praying, Lord, here I am. Send me. And so this prayer, here I am, send me, has eternal implications, because those who do not hear about Jesus, those who do not believe in Jesus, those who do not follow Jesus are separated from God forever in a place that the Bible calls hell. And so God's mission is to send out his people, that's us, to proclaim the good news about Jesus so that people will be saved. Follow with me in Romans 10 here. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right? But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? If you reverse the order here, it starts with being sent. So we are sent. Jesus even said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. We're sent. We're supposed to live out sent lives. So sent and then tell, we proclaim, so that people can hear and they can believe and call. It all starts with us being willing to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. It starts with that prayer. Here I am, Lord. Send me to my family. Send me to my friends. Send me to my neighbors. Send me to my coworkers. Send me to the world. Send me wherever you want to send me. I want to be near the end of the message here, just as a powerful example, I think, of a lady who recently was baptized at our church, who came to surrender her life to Jesus. Her name's Lorraine Drum. Lorraine heard about Jesus because of a member of our church in her card-making class. And so I'll share a little bit of this story before I baptize her. So I just want you to just listen to her story a little bit as I share it, and then watch her baptism, because there's something about watching a baptism that really just gets you fired up, right? And it also reminds us of the mission that God has for us. So watch this.
So always great to celebrate those who are taking the next step of baptism. And baptism is this great picture of a life that's been changed by Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but also a picture of someone who said, hey, Jesus has changed my life. I no longer live for myself. I'm dead to my old life. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus died and rose again so that those who receive his new life, those who surrender to him, will no longer live for themselves, but will live for the one who died and rose again for them. And so those who are stepping in the water, we have one in this service, one in the next, they're saying, I'm all in now. I'm all in because of what Jesus has done for me. So we have here Lorraine Drum. Lorraine, come into the water. If you're a friend, family member, we'd love for you to stand in her honor. Such a great story of God's grace. Members of our church, especially Michelle Sism. Michelle, member of our church, met Lorraine at a card-making class, and they became great friends. And Michelle just began talking to Lorraine about Jesus. and so Bill and Nadine MacGyver and Michelle and Richard, her husband Richard, were at Lorraine's house about a month ago. And as Lorraine continued to explore what it means to follow Jesus, it was at her house about a month ago where she surrendered her life to Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. So yeah. So I asked Lorraine yesterday when I talked, I asked her, I said, well, now that you've surrendered your life to Jesus, what's the difference? And she said, I now feel free. I am free from sin and connected to God. And so she's here to tell, yeah, that's right. So she's here to tell everybody that Jesus has changed her life. Who is your Lord and Savior and King, Lorraine?
Jesus Christ.
All right. Are you ready and willing to follow him wherever he leads you to go?
Absolutely.
I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, and raised to walk a new life. Awesome. Awesome. So good. So good. So always great.
All right. That's just, again, an example. There are Lorraines. There are Lorraines. Lorraine Drum. There are Lorraine Drums all around us. There are potential disciples all around us, people God has put in our paths, in our lives, and they're spiritually starving, and they're hungry for hope, and we have this hope, and so we have this privilege and this responsibility to share that hope. So are you praying? Are you praying like you're serious about God's mission? So dream with me for a second. What if everybody in this room lives totally surrendered lives to Jesus? I'm not saying perfect, but I'm saying we pursue surrender daily. What if everybody in this room prayed like Isaiah prayed? Like, what if we prayed like we were amazed at God's greatness? What if we prayed like we've experienced, really experienced God's forgiveness? And what if we prayed like we're serious about God's mission? What if we all responded to every God-given opportunity like Isaiah responded? And we just prayed, here I am. Lord, I'm available. I'm here. Send me. Oh, what difference would it make? I mean, I think it would make a huge difference in our own lives, in our own spiritual walk, in our spiritual maturity. I think it would make a difference in our families, make a difference in our relationships and in our churches and our country and even our world. And in a world that says there are many ways to live, there are many ways to God, this world says, we have the chance, we have the opportunity to point people to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And to say, no, surrender to God is not just a way to live, it is the only way to live. And so let's just see. As we pray like Isaiah prayed, let's see what God can do through people who are totally committed, wholeheartedly, radically, entirely surrendered to him. Let's pray together. I want to give you an opportunity, even before I pray, just to spend a few moments with God. I want you to think about, as you're praying to God, I want you to think about how great he is, how holy he is, how awesome he is. And just go ahead and tell him that. Now take a moment and just thank God for his forgiveness. Think about how much of a difference he's made in your life. And just give him thanks for that. Now just think about God's mission. Ask God to increase your passion for his mission. And maybe right now, it's up to you, but maybe right now you pray, God, here I am, send me. God, thank you for who you are. God, we know we can't surrender in our own strength and power, so help us, God. Help us to surrender to you. Lead us and use us in your mission. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing right here in this community, but also around the world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing.
On the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side. No greater sacrifice.
Sing this chorus with me.
What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Sing for the freedom he has won. Even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place. He's risen from the grave. What he's done, the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Now on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. Sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring.
What he's done,
what he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. What he's done. What he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done.
Amen. That's good, isn't it? Good to know that God has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you. We live in a time where so many people struggle with their identity, struggle with finding significance in life. And in Christ, we are called to one of the most significant things you can ever receive, which is a relationship with the living God. And in Christ, we are sent one of the most significant things you can do, which is helping others to know God and to come into a relationship with Him. It's an incredible privilege, incredible purpose to live for. And I just want to encourage you, also, one of the best things you can do to surrender is surrendering to Christ and surrendering to discipleship. Following Him, pursuing Him, being in community with other believers where you are reading the Word and you are praying. What is God calling you to do? The only way you get sharper in that is by talking about it with others. So just want to encourage you, wherever you are in your walk with God, if you're at a place where you're recognizing, man, I need to surrender. I've kind of been giving God the stiff arm. I want to encourage you, if you're at a place where you recognize, maybe you've just been, I've never read the Bible and I just need to start doing that. We want to meet you where you're at. Maybe you're on the other side where you're, man, I've been following Christ for a long time, but I've never shared the gospel with anybody. I need to grow. I need to surrender. Wherever you're at, we want to help you. We want to come alongside and fan into flame what God is doing. So just want to encourage you, have a conversation with somebody. Maybe you come talk to me. Maybe you're a small group leader, whoever it may be, but have that conversation. Don't leave. You know, when God starts working, don't throw a cold blanket on that, right? You want to fan it into flame. Go talk to someone else. And so we would, that's why we're here. I don't want to just say we'd love to have that conversation. That's why we're here as a church. We want to have those conversations and stir one another up in the gifts that God has given them. Michael, thank you so much for sharing that word. That's a blessing. Thank you. Yes, give him a hand. Thank you. Grateful to God for you and that message. Church, just want to thank you for being here. Also, just want to remind you our mission. We want to worship God. That's the greatest commandment. We want to love others. That's the second greatest commandment. We want to make a difference. We want to make disciples. That's a great commission. That's what we're called to do. We sum all that up as we want to be radiant. We want to go out and be the light of Christ to others. So just want to encourage you as you go out, maybe think about how you can take something from this, share it with somebody else, tell others about what God is doing, or just tell them what you heard today. Share the good news with someone else. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.